Okay, so we're starting off with Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 to 6. And you can see on page 1175 of the Orange Bibles. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And then we've got Matthew 11, 28 and to 30. Let me just find that. Okay, just a very short passage. So Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Thanks, Alvin. Please keep a finger in both of those passages and let me pray for us. Father, in a fallen world, it's easy to be distracted or confused or forgetful. So please remind us of your truth. Help us to concentrate on what you've said. And may we have clarity about how to behave as Christians in your world and for your glory. Amen. We've learned we're embodied souls. We have hearts that are always acting towards or away from God. And they're inseparable from our frail bodies that can run and jump and laugh and talk as well as get hurt and feel sick. That's who we are. That's every human being who's ever lived. Our churches, we've learned, are bodies, ones that God has put together with the parts he intended just as they are. There are no spare parts, and the needy parts don't break the church, they make the church. And we considered that one aspect of mental ill health that affects all of us to one degree or another, anxiety. We haven't considered depression and the hope that is ours, addiction and the freedom that can be ours, psychoses and the belonging that can be ours. But all of these things, and many more labelled and unlabelled things, are not things that Christians are immune to or feel we should run away from. Now, one takeaway from this series is that none of us are fully well. We're all limping in one way or another. And we are to be a church together whose physical and mental health matters to us. We're a body, each part unique, precious, and intended to be in the body. So what are some of the general things that we can see that God is calling his people to when it comes to mental well-being and facing ill health? They aren't very different from the things God is calling us to when we see anyone suffering among us. And some of them can be gleaned quickly from this brief passage in Ephesians. So from Ephesians 4, you'll remember Paul has explained the gospel clearly. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It is by grace you have been saved, through faith. It's not from yourselves, it's not by works, so no boasting. And this gift that you've received, it is being freed from the penalty of all our sin and clothed afresh with the clothes of righteousness that makes God see us as perfect. So what then? If that's true, how should we live? Well, Paul is writing from prison. It's a physical prison, not a mental one, but there are parallels. And he's able to say, from the midst of very dark circumstances, I urge you, verse 1, to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. What does he mean? Well, if Paul can remember from behind bars, will we not also treasure more than anything else the gospel that we've received? And live hopefully in the light of it. That is to live a worthy life. So from whichever dark place God has allowed you to be in, live out who you are. Maybe it's deep depression, where life feels like very small steps tiredly taken through very thick treacle over very long days. Yes, even there you can live a life worthy of me. Or maybe it's a life that feels so full of danger you're endlessly on edge and craving safety. You can live a life worthy of God there too. Or from a longing to be free of whatever thorn it is in your side. Yes, it is possible to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Today, even with whatever it is casting the shadow of prison bars on you, Paul urges us to live a life worthy of that calling. Okay, how? What matters most to Paul? If this church, this amazing body that God has brought together with all its bit parts, some strong, many weak, is to function, what are our key actions? Look at verse 2. What is his imperative? He says, be completely humble and gentle. Now I'm going to spend most of this talk on those two words. Humility is what Christ showed when he became nothing, taking the place of a servant, humbling himself even to death for sinners like you and me. It wasn't to impress anyone. It was to save, and his humility is now our example. So will we come down off any high horse that we're on, whether that be of striving to strength or beauty or health or wealth or confidence or anything like that, will we admit actually we're down in the dirt with everyone else and desperately in need of help? Come down of your own will, is Paul's encouragement. Choose to be completely humble. What does that look like? Well, humility simply acknowledges our many sins, and it responds with, I need Jesus, and I need other people. It includes trust in God's control, confidence in his forgiveness and love, and an openness that comes from not having to be anyone, but from resting in Jesus. Be completely humble. Well, one way to put humility to work is to ask someone to pray for you. God has established his kingdom on earth in such a way that we must ask for his help. We ask the Lord for it, and we ask other people. Until we see God face to face, he works through his Spirit and other people. So here's a verse you'll know, I hope. Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Psalm 62, verse 8. And yet, while it says pour out your hearts to him, praying doesn't come easily to any of us. Pride is always in the way. It's hard to go into your room, take the time to set out before God what is on your heart, what it feels like to hurt like we do, and to say to the Lord, please help. And if we find it hard to ask God for help, it's likely that we find it even harder to ask others for it. Our pride resists being vulnerable. And if ever we've confided in someone and received comments that were hurtful or less than supportive, we may have turned even more inward in self-protection. There is a better way. Here is what it might look like to ask for prayer. Three simple steps. Identify the trouble in your life. What is it? That list might have under it money, work, relationships, health, or just how to live for Jesus under pressure. Identify whatever it is. And then connect that particular trouble with Scripture. Can you do that? Can you think, what has God said? What has God done? What is God like that intersects with how I am at the moment? When we do that, we're joining our life to the promises, the graces, the commands of God. And it's a lifetime skill to grow in. Don't think, just because I can't do it now, I'll never be able to. Scripture is large, but you've probably got the gist of it. And we just need to start looking. How does Scripture intersect with life? And then ask a friend to pray. So using that verse, Psalm 62, verse 8, perhaps you could say, sometimes I find it hard even to pray for difficult things in my life. Please could you pray that I know deeply in my heart that God cares and invites me to pour out my heart to him. Do you see, you're asking for prayer to do the thing that God is telling us to do. You're involving someone else and you're doing what God has asked you to do. Or perhaps 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, with that in hand. That's the verse that says we have this treasure in jars of clay. So to a friend who you trust, you could say, I've been sick for a while and I get so discouraged. Could you pray that I'd be able to turn quickly to Jesus and value the treasure of the gospel and be encouraged not to resent the clay-like nature of my body? You're asking a friend to pray for you in line with Scripture. Or with runaway thoughts, waking you in the middle of the night and sleep, incredibly hard to come by. Colossians 3, verse 2. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So to your friend, with that scripture in hand, I'm really sleeping badly. Could you pray for me that when I do wake up, I can choose to set my mind on who I am in Christ more than whatever it is I fear? And if you don't know how to even begin to do that, ask others to help you make the connections. Share the trouble with them and invite them to allow God to speak into it. It's God's will that we say, please help, to him and to others. And as we do so, we'll be taking the important step towards being able to help others, since needy, humble helpers are the best helpers. The opposite of humility is pride, self-sufficiency, believing we don't need what God has provided, and putting our trust in something else, anyone or anything else other than the God who made us and saved us and who knows us better than we know ourselves. Please don't hear me say, don't look for medical help. No, of course do. Please listen to friends when they say, have you seen a doctor? It may well be that's what you need to hear. Too often pride gets in the way of my getting any help. And do pray. Scripture is full of God patiently humbling proud people and giving them another chance. He brings down the lofty. James 4, verse 6, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So could it be, just as a takeaway thought this morning, could it be that I haven't fully surrendered to God and I am struggling here because I'm trying to deal with this on my own? I'm not praying about it, and I'm not inviting other people to pray for me. Might you take that step humbly? Be completely humble. And then it says, gentle, being patient, bearing with one another in love. And for the worked example of gentleness, of course, who are we to look to but Jesus? That's where Matthew 11, verse 28 is what I want you to flick to. Could you turn there? Matthew 11, 28, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. When Jesus tells us what is most true of him, when he says out loud what characterizes his every thought and word and action, what do we find? I am gentle and humble in heart. Jesus is gentle. He isn't trigger happy. He isn't harsh. He isn't reactionary. He isn't easily exasperated or impatient or wound up. He is the most understanding person in the universe. His most natural posture is not a pointed finger. its open arms. Will you come to him? And a humble of heart person means they are accessible. For all Jesus' glory and dazzling holiness, his supreme uniqueness and otherness, no one in all of human history has been more approachable than Jesus. And in all those verses, he calls people weighed down, hurting, tired all the time, not to get well and then come to him, but to come to him as they are. In fact, it's precisely our being burdened which qualifies us to come. Did you see that? Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. That's the quality you need in order to come to Jesus, and I will give you rest. No payment is required, no smartening up first, no sorting yourself out and then I'll come. Just come, and he says, I will give your soul rest. And that rest is a gift, it's not a transaction. It's free to us, we can't earn it. So gentle and humble of heart is who Jesus is in his own words. Tender, open, welcoming, accommodating, understanding, willing, patient. And rest for our souls is what he offers. Listen carefully, that isn't a life free of pain or hardship. That isn't promised. It is possible to be in physically very dark, hostile places, like Paul was in prison, and still have your soul at rest. Jesus isn't promising here the removal of a thorn or the lifting of a persistent depression. Much as we might feel that's what we want and that's what we think we need most, but to those who will come to him weary and burdened, he is promising rest for your heart, your soul. So you know on websites, you go to a website and it says about, and if the drop-down menu on Jesus' webpage says gentle and humble of heart, how much more should we seek to have that description fit us? We say and we pray, make me more like Jesus. Well, here's a concrete thing to be praying that God would make us more like. Gentleness and humility. May gentleness and humility be more and more what people encounter when they get to know you. May gentleness and humility be what Christchurch is known for among ourselves and when we face outward to the world. So just to finish off, what might that look like towards in our lives? What might gentleness and humility that Paul is commanding, that Jesus exemplifies, what might it look like? A couple of things. Will you move towards others? Jesus came towards us to seek and to save. He made the first move. His mercy and compassion drew him towards those who were weary and astray and had their backs turned to him. He took the initiative towards those in need. He wasn't repelled by needy people, but drawn. Will that be you when you see need around you? When you walk towards someone who is hurting, you are risking being repelled and humiliated. But will you nonetheless walk towards them? The Spirit of Jesus working in someone won't look for the easiest person to talk to in that 20 minutes we have at the end of church, but will move towards the ones on the edge, the new person, the outlier, and they'll do it gently. Imagine a group of people who move towards one another, active more than passive, loving more than fearing rejection. Too often we're silent when we know of someone's trouble. I read about a guy who shared in his home group that he'd had the worst year of his life. And no one said anything. And no one asked him to say any more. And he went home hurt. And it was another 10 years before he revealed anything of his heart to anyone else. When someone reveals something to you, will you treat it as precious and move in towards them and ask them how you might pray for them? Silence is all too much like turning away. Jesus calls us family, so we'll greet warmly. He knows our names, so we'll learn names. He knows the details, so we'll take an interest in other people. So will you move towards others? That's one. Two, will you aim for the heart? Jesus is interested in our hearts. Someone asks you, how are you doing? And you respond, fine, how are you? It's a pleasant greeting, but when someone says, how are you? And then stops everything and turns their phone off and sits down ready to listen, you might be inclined to say more. First, you might list the day or the week's events, but we don't want our conversations to stay on the surface. To know someone is to know what's important to them. What's on their heart? And those things are often veiled and difficult to know. And our instinct will be to hide when someone asks us that. But when we are willing to be a little more vulnerable and find out others have handled our hearts gently and with care, then we'll discover that knowing and being known is how we are made. Isn't it our design? And trust, yes, it takes time. Our hearts run deep. We won't plumb them in one conversation. But there is treasure for which we must search. Our hearts, that's where, as Flo was saying, our natural affections are, our wants, our desires, the things that are important to us, that are important to the Lord. Remember, he asks us to pour out our hearts to him. As we do, he's listening, he is moved, he responds with compassion and kindness. Perhaps it'll be reminders of past faithfulness, pointers to future hope. Well, if that's what God does with us, isn't that what we're to do with one another? Listen and track with their heart. What have been the highlights of your day? And what have been the hard things? And listen very carefully. Just beneath our natural desires, our hearts, well, that's where our moral desires are, the ones that set a spiritual course for our lives. And when we look closer, it's uncomfortable. We can find that our hearts might be clean and upright and pure, but just as easily corrupt and hard and proud and stained. We may be hardly aware of it, but all of our life is lived towards or away from God. Our hearts are always up to something, and God is calling us to know him through Jesus. So today, even now, you'll respond in one of two ways. Either you will want to know Jesus better, to want to come to him and respond to him and speak with him, or you'll just turn your back slightly. You'll attach yourself to something else or someone else other than God and his kingdom that we think is more valuable, will be more helpful. We either trust him or we trust in ourselves. We turn towards him or away from him. And we do it daily, even minute by minute. So to help one another wisely, we need to understand the influences on our lives, the circumstances that are particular to each person. Hearing those things takes time. Texts are useful, but they don't often get below the surface, do they? We need to be ready to talk about suffering. Lots of listening. And to be honest about sin, none of us are free from sin. Lots of humility there. And we need each other's help. Just like with suffering, we'll offer that help, any help we offer, very gently and very carefully. So are you hearing something from this? To live out the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of God, that's the church's role. In Ephesians 4, Paul admits it will not be a downhill slope where you can just glide. Look at verse 3. Will you make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace? Ephesians 4, verse 3. Every effort, that is a sweaty description, I'd have thought. Hard work, time-consuming, energy-sapping, purposeful, intentional. Let's not think the gospel will just apply itself to our lives by itself. No, churches will function with gentleness and humility. That's how the gospel begins to apply itself. And we need to work at it. We're each precious individuals made in God's image, as Jesus has drawn to us to himself by faith. He's also put us in local churches, and here is one, and it is precious to him. A very visible body of believers that is, this church is a display of God's glory to everybody watching. May I urge us all then to live lives worthy of the calling we've received, and when it comes to walking alongside one another in suffering, not least mental health, might complete humility and gentleness be our watchwords. Not wishy-washy, don't hear me say that, but Jesus our example, and his the rest for our souls. He's the only one who can give us that. So that'll be what we're talking with one another and praying about. So as Omid and Raheel start out in the Christian life, it's lovely. At some point, maybe there'll be other churches and different circumstances will be where they live. May you live lives worthy of the calling you've received. May humility and gentleness, as you make every effort to live in the power of the Spirit, be the experience you have as Christians and towards other Christians. And may that mark us out too. Be completely humble and gentle. I'm going to finish there and leave you for a moment. Try and find one thing that you'll take away, a verse that you might go back to in the week, and then we'll have a chance for feedback from the floor, ideas that you might say could help. It would be lovely. Oh, Chloe, could you go and get the youngsters? Thank you very much. Let me pray for us. Our Father, this sermon series has scratched the surface of something huge in so many of our lives. The struggle many of us have in lots of with ill health, mind, body, and heart, we bring to you and ask for your help. May we be humble and gentle with one another, recognizing that you've made the first move towards us and we can move towards others. May we be those who are careful with precious things that are shared with us. May we be those who trust you and take time in conversation to know one another's hearts. I pray for growing trust in the church family and for its witness to the world around. May the precious good news of the gospel be evident as we live towards Christ and with one another. Amen. Love to hear things that would be helpful. So Fiona first, can we take a microphone here? Albie, around the front. Okay, long way around. Hand up, Fiona. Right round, okay.
I hope I can get this out. Please help me look now. So we talked about...
Hold the mic right in front.
We talked about sort of caring for each other and for asking for help. I just wanted to say that I struggle to make some big decisions or even little decisions sometimes. And I've got myself into a complicated situation which is spiralled into affecting my already depression. And church family have been amazing to actually ask for help. For them to walk with you is so essential. And what I wanted to say was that I could have prevented what I'm going through right now if I'd reached out and I said, look, this is happening. Can you help me with me now?
Yeah.
Before where I am now, in hindsight. So, yeah.
Hindsight is 2020, but thank you, Fiona, being ready to ask early for help. I think that's the encouragement.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah, I've got
lots more to say, probably. Thank you. Let's others. Laurent, please. please.
Thank you, Tim, for that encouragement to be patient and gentle. I have to confess, I find that very, very hard to do, especially when someone is struggling, because, first of all, it's a huge amount of energy, but oftentimes someone who struggles can cause a lot of hurt to the people around them. And so my question is very practical. Where do I get the resources to be gentle and patient with someone who is hurting, but is probably going to hurt me as well if I try to help them?
I think you know the answer. We've got to go to Christ. We've got to pray for the help that we need because we don't have it anywhere else. He is the one who, by his Spirit, can equip us in ways that the world can't. There's no shop you can go to and buy the help you need to persevere in the face of that kind of hard, patient, gentle love towards someone who is struggling and maybe reacting. But yeah, I think that's it, isn't it? Let's go to him. Let's do it quickly. And wonderfully, here's a church God has put us in. Could you pray for me as I ask God for this help? So let's go to Christ and let's go to the church. And please add to that.
And when we get it right, and someone's hurt us, just asking God to...
I think I heard you say when we don't get it right and somebody has hurt, then asking God to help you forgive. Yeah. Pete, down the front. Thank you, youngsters, for coming in quietly. Very well done.
Thank you, Tim. I'm always hugely encouraged by the verses in Matthew. Jesus says to take my yoke upon you. Because, you know, we're not farmers here, but for the original audience, they'd know... to be pulling together. So we're taking Jesus' yoke on us. It's us working with Jesus. So he, whenever we're doing his work, he's there with us all the time, which is hugely encouraging.
Thank you.